Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in this opening session concerning the book of Galatians. I thought it would be good to reiterate and be reminded of the pattern of the church epistles. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." So what we're going to read in the book of Galatians was inspired by God. God breathed the book of Galatians as well as all the other scripture. All scripture God breathed and is profitable. So again, what we're going to be reading is very, very profitable. It's particularly profitable for us in this day and age because we're part of the church of God. And Galatians is one of the nine epistles written to the seven different churches. So all scripture God breathed and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which are instruction in righteousness, instruction in right living. God's word is profitable. It's profitable to instruct us how to live rightly, for instruction in righteousness. And that instruction in right living comes along the lines of, first, doctrine or right teaching, teaching us what's right, and then reproof for when we're not believing rightly, and then also giving the corresponding correction so that we can get back to right believing. Now, this is true throughout all Scripture, but this verse has specific application to the church epistles, because this also can be understood as all scripture God breathed profitable for doctrine, which is right teaching, resulting in right believing, which in the instance of what we've seen thus far in our church epistles class is Romans. Romans is a doctrinal epistle. And all scripture is profitable for reproof. Now, we just spent considerable time going through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, all scripture is profitable, God breathed, for reproof. And Corinthians was great reproof, wasn't it? Given to correct the practical error that had come into the church at Corinth for failure to adhere to the book of Romans. But all scripture also God breathed profitable for correction. And from the standpoint of the church epistles, the word correction here can be understood as correcting doctrinal error. I know that the word correction has the sense of helping people when they've been practicing error to return to right believing, to return to the doctrine, telling them how to get back. But from the overall standpoint of the church epistles, the word correction is correcting doctrinal error. So all scripture God breathed profitable for doctrine, which is Romans to the church. All scripture God breathed profitable for reproof, which is 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church, reproof epistles. And all scripture God breathed profitable for correction, which is Galatians, correcting doctrinal error that had crept into the churches of Galatia for failure to adhere to the book of Romans. So what we're going to be seeing throughout the book of Galatians is the correction of doctrinal error. At Corinth, they had been practicing error, and that practical error was certainly brought to light, was certainly reproved very wonderfully, very profitably in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Well, in a similar fashion, at Galatia, they had been practicing doctrinal error, as we'd seen. And Galatians is highly profitable. God breathed it profitable for correcting that doctrinal error to get these believers back to the book of Romans. So, to begin to see the book of Galatians as by means of introduction, let's go to Acts chapter 13. in Acts chapter 13 is when the Word of God came to the region of Galatia. Now, Galatia was historically founded by a migration of some people from southern Europe, and they were known in history as the Gauls, spelled G-A-U-L-S. They came from southern Europe, and somewhere in the early part of the 3rd century B.C., they migrated into the northern part of what, at the time of the writing of the New Testament, it was called Galatia. And we'll see some of that in a minute. They had their own kingdom that became formalized, and history records, after 232 B.C., but then with the spread of the Roman Empire in 25 B.C., the king of Galatia peaceably transferred his kingdom to the Roman Empire. And so from that point on, the kingdom of Galatia became a part of the Roman Empire, and it became a Roman province that is called Galatia. And at that time, the Romans, in their designation, added to the northern part of to this kingdom, which is in the northern part of the province, they added the southern part, so it actually expanded in the Romans' jurisdiction, in the Romans' districting. And we'll see this in a minute as we read through Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1, "Now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So these are some of the leaders of the church at Antioch. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Now, the Holy Spirit here refers to God. God designates Barnabas and Saul for specific work of the ministry. This is to be the order in the church. God directed. God directed Barnabas and Saul to the work that he had called them. And then we'll read about this work in the next couple of chapters. You know, the big curse that's been throughout Christianity is when things are done man-directed. When people think, well, I think this is what we ought to do. Or, you know, one I've encountered sometimes is people will think that anything they pray about, that means that God is directing it. There's a difference between praying about something and God directing it. Here they were praying. But as they were praying, what occurred? God gave direction. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So they sent them forth by the Holy Spirit, by God. "It departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." What we're going to read here this morning is an introduction to the book of Galatians, is what's known as the first missionary journey of Paul. There are three others that are recorded in the book of Acts, but this is the first one. And in a second, we will look at the map to see where they've gone, but it's good to keep in mind they went from Antioch to Seleucia and then to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. And then it says in verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." And then there was this incredible confrontation between Paul, you know, and Paul working, of course, for God, and this certain sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. And it's a good thing to read. We won't take the time this morning to read it. But then it says in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down." Now, this, them coming to Antioch in Pisidia, is the first time that the Word of God has come to the region, or to this Roman province of Galatia. This is the first city mentioned that would be part of this Roman province, Galatia. Before we proceed any further, let's take our Bibles and go to the map section. I trust you have a map section in the back of your Bible. If you don't, heck, these days you could look this up online, or you could get another Bible, because most good Bibles have a map section in the back. But I have in my particular Bible two different maps. One is called Paul's First and Second Journeys, and then this other map is called Paul's Third and Fourth Journeys. But you'll note Antioch in Syria, which is at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Antioch of Syria is where this particular missionary journey started. They were sent away by the Holy Spirit, and then from there they went a short distance south to Seleucia, which is still on the Syrian coast, and then they sailed to Cyprus. And where they landed was Salamis. Can you see that in your map? We're on the island of Cyprus. And then from there, they went to Paphos, which again is in Cyprus. And then they sailed north into what's called Lycia and Perga. There's Attilia and Perga listed there, which are coastal cities on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then from there they traveled into Antioch, and this is called in the Bible Antioch of Pisidia. So what we've seen are two different Antiochs. One is Antioch of Syria, which was one of the great learning centers, certainly one of the great Christian centers of the first century church, but this is a more minor, if you will, Antioch, the Antioch of Pisidia. And this is the first location that would be a part of this Roman province of Galatia. And if you look north from there on my map, it has the word Galatia. Where that is, more to the north, is where the Gauls originally settled. And that was the kingdom of Galatia. But then when the Romans made it a Roman province in the latter part of the first century BC, they included these southern cities. And the southern cities that were included are Antioch of Pisidia, then Iconium, that's where Paul and Barnabas went next, then Lystra and Derbe. So those four southern cities of Galatia are the places that Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, excuse me, went on this first missionary journey. You'll also note in your map that if there's the lines drawn, that from Derbe, they then double back and go from Derbe back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch of Pisidia, before then heading south and coming back eventually to Antioch of Syria. So in this first missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have made their way to Antioch of Pisidia. And it says in verse 14 again of Acts 13, When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Hey, do you think Paul's got a word of exhortation for the people? Well, look at what's recorded. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it, the Exodus. And about the time of 40 years suffered, he put up with their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. This would be, you know, all the way into the time of Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. In verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Samuel was the last of the judges. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Boy, oh boy, look at the ability the Apostle Paul had in handling the Old Testament. He's given him an Old Testament history lesson, isn't he? You know, all the way from them being in Egypt, now unto David, and now he brings it unto Christ. He says, of this, verse 23, of this man, of King David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. You know, God had this wonderful teaching of the Apostle Paul recorded so we could learn from it. What a wonderful way to hold forth God's word. And who's he speaking to? To Jews. To people who at least should have been or would have been familiar with the Old Testament. Men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. They fulfilled the scriptures of the prophets in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Hey, isn't this the essential requirement for salvation? God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise that was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning he that raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, when I handled the book of Romans earlier in this teaching series on the church epistles, we looked at this particular verse, Romans 13:39, because in one sense, it's a great summary of so much of the doctrine of Romans. It says, by him, all things, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How are we justified? We're justified by believing. We cannot be justified by adherence to the law. Romans doctrine. That's what Paul's sharing. He's teaching them that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead so they can confess him as Lord and believe in their heart God raised him from the dead. He's teaching them that you're justified by believing, not by the works of the law. Verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come unto you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Beware of that, of not believing this. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles wanted to keep hearing it. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the, what? Grace of God. Certainly not in the law, but in the grace. Not to continue in their own works seeking to be justified, but to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city, this Antioch of Pisidia, the whole city there together to hear the word of God. Now, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with blessings. They were so thankful that these people wanted to hear the word. No, they were filled with what? Envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. This is important to note, that right here at the beginning of the outreach of God's word at Galatia, there were Jews who were filled with envy, who spake against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. These are the group of people that would beset Paul in his ministry really throughout in so many ways. They're oftentimes called Judaizers. They're the people who preach continued adherence to the law of Moses, that would teach that circumcision is necessary to be saved, that would teach justification by works, not by grace. And also, as we'll see, as we work through the book of Galatia, were the ones that were critical of Paul and would say that he wasn't worthy to be an apostle, that he wasn't qualified like maybe the original 12 apostles were at Jerusalem. The Judaizers. And here it speaks of them. It says, they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They were happy. They wanted God's word. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those people that believed what Paul was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his resurrection from the dead, they were ordained to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So this is the beginning of the outreach in this region of Galatia. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Look at this. This is the effect of these Judaizers, of these blasphemers and contradictors, of these Jews who wanted to get people and teach people falsely that you had to be circumcised to be saved, that you had to, your justification was by your own works, and that you had to keep the law of Moses. So they get a whole bunch of people, even devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, who raise persecution, get them out of Antioch of Pisidia. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And this is the second of those southern cities of Galatia, of the Roman province of Galatia, that Paul and Barnabas take the word of God to. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in Iconium, verse 1 of chapter 14, that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You see the pattern here? Paul and Barnabas moving the word. They were sent by God on this first missionary journey. They first went to Antioch of Pisidia. Now they're at Iconium. There's people believing God's word. They're speaking the word boldly, but now there's these Jews who are very active in making the people's minds evil affected against Paul and Barnabas and the other believers. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city of Iconium in southern Galatia, was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now again, Lystra and Derbe are the other two southern cities that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas established works in here on this first missionary journey. And it's because it says, and there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Boy, that's reminiscent of Acts 3, isn't it, with Peter? And the man who was lame from his mother's womb. Well, here, God has healed this man. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down unto us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. They're getting their religions mixed up a little bit. But they certainly have noted this incredible miracle that occurred. Now, look at who gets involved. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city. Imagine this guy, the priest of Jupiter. He brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You know why? Because they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul and Paul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, what are you doing? We also are men of like passions unto you, not gods, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they should not done sacrifice unto them. You know, it's interesting to note that when it records Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Acts 13, how did Paul preach unto those Jews that were in the synagogue? He preached to them from the Old Testament. Here, this group is largely Gentile. He's not quoting scripture at them. What's he doing? He's preaching to them about God that made the heaven and the earth and see all things that are in. He gave rain from heaven, fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's preaching to the people in a way that they can understand it. You know, sometimes when you're witnessing God's word, if you just go and quote a bunch of scripture at somebody who doesn't have a scriptural background, it won't necessarily mean much. But you can teach people in a way that they understand. Boy, Paul is a wonderful example of that. He was amongst the Gentiles. He'd handle God's word in a little different way than he would amongst the Jews. And he was capable of both. Remember, he could become all things to all men. In verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Remember, they ran him out of Antioch of Pisidia. And then in Iconium, they were warned to get out of there. So those guys now are pursuing them. These Judaizers are following them, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been, what? Dead. Now, supposing he had been dead, how do you tell if somebody's dead? Don't you maybe take their pulse? Maybe check whether they're breathing or not? They're dragging him out of the city. By all indications, Paul is dead. But then it says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. Quite probably, Paul was dead. They had to drag him out of the city. They, you know, check his vitals. He's dead. So what the believers do? They get around, and what do you think they're doing? They're praying. And then it says, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What a great miracle. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Remember, we saw that they, on this missionary journey, went to these different locations the first time, and then they returned to them, and each time to teach them the word. They would have been teaching, as we saw from the example of Acts chapter 13, they would have been teaching to them the basics of the book of Romans, teaching them the fundamentals, the ABCs of Christian doctrine. And this return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, they were confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, continue believing rightly, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And where's this tribulation coming from? It's coming from the Jews, those who are zealous for the law, those that are teaching you how to be circumcised to be saved. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, now they're setting up leadership at each of these cities. They'd ordained them elders in the church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they preached the word in Perga, they came down to Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And they were come together and gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of believing unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So this is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Started in Antioch, sailed over to Cyprus, and then came north. And in this, he established churches by the will of God in southern Galatia in these four different cities. In Antioch of Pisidia, in Iconium, in Derbe, and in Lystra. Now, Paul, in his lifetime, the book of Acts records four different missionary journeys of Paul's. And the two next ones, the second and third, he also revisits these four different cities in southern Galatia. So this is a place that he visited many times. On this first journey, he visited each of these cities twice. And then he revisits them in his next missionary journey, and then also in his third missionary journey. So they had quite a bit of teaching from Paul. They had quite a bit of right doctrine delivered unto them. But in our next session, we'll start into the book of Galatians, and we will see that they didn't stay put on this right teaching. The effect of these Judaizers, of these very zealous but very wrong evil workers, greatly influenced and affected these new churches that God had founded in the Roman province of Galatia.